Let's pray, and we will get started. So, Father, we come before you this evening, and we thank you, Lord, for who you are. And, Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. You are so good and so gracious. And, Father, we thank you for your word. So, Holy Spirit, tonight, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. And Father, I pray that for the next hour or so, you would have our undivided attention. Lord, there are things you want to say to us. That's why we're here. And so, Lord, speak, we pray. And Father, I just pray that you would continue, Lord, just to lead us and guide us in everything that we do. Help us to continue to keep our eyes on you and to run our race of faith, the race of faith that you have set before us. For each of us as individuals, I ask you to bless every person that is in this room. I ask you to bless this time. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we left off at Proverbs chapter 12, and as we have been cruising through the book of Proverbs, as we started chapter 10 a few weeks ago, I talked about the fact that from chapter 10, verse 1, all the way to chapter 22, verse 16, there's 375 Proverbs. And these Proverbs are short, kind of pithy statements, often with contrasting ideas. And they're all to make a point that wisdom is better, that godly wisdom is better than foolishness, okay? And as we left off here in chapter 12, what you're going to find is, as we go through these next two chapters, that's at least the goal this evening, we'll see, is he's going to put a lot of emphasis about instruction, listening to instruction or training, or discipline in a sense, instruction. And instruction is very important. And so he starts off in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof or correction is stupid. I wish Solomon was more clear. Now, when he's talking about who loves instruction loves knowledge, the idea there is somebody who is teachable. You ever hear that term, that someone is teachable? Okay? That you're willing to be taught, you're willing to learn, that you don't think you know everything. Only a fool thinks they know everything. I hate to break the news to you. If you're here tonight and you think you know everything, you don't. Trust me, it'll catch up with you at some point. You don't know everything. And see, if you don't remain teachable, if you're not a teachable person, then you show yourself that you are a fool. And he literally says here, but he who hates correction or reproof is stupid. Now, that word stupid means senseless, stupidity, folly. It literally, you could use it describing an animal, brutish. Okay? So, you want to remain teachable. You want to learn instruction, training by word or by deed. Okay? He goes on, verse 2, a good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked devices he will condemn. Now, this is interesting, because when you look at this verse, you have God is active in human affairs individually. So he's active in our life. Do you guys remember in Genesis chapter 6 when it talked about the fact that evil and wickedness were rampant and that men's thoughts were nothing but evil or wicked, if you will? And remember then God had to then judge the earth by a flood? Well, same thing here. The idea is a good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a wicked man devises he will condemn. And so God will condemn wicked devices. I know sometimes when you look in our culture today, you think, well, that's not true. It is true. God is still moving. God is always moving. Even when you can't see him with your physical eyes, God is always moving. Always. Verse 3. A man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. So somebody who is living in wickedness has no stability. And, you know, and maybe that was you before you became a Christian. You know, if you lived in wickedness, did you ever feel like you had stability? The answer is probably no. Okay? But notice the contrast here. But the root, and a root, the idea there is going down deep and staying. It says the root of righteousness cannot be moved. And we talked about this last week, that right living, okay? Right living produces deliverance. Right living produces life in someone's life. Okay? Verse 4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. Again, I wish Solomon was more clear. Now, when he says rottenness, I love this. It's the quality of rotting and becoming putrid. Okay. So this verse is talking about the influence of a wife. Now he says an excellent wife. And when it says excellent, it means it's the idea of somebody who has noble character, who has strong character, somebody who is a worthy person. And so if you are blessed enough to find an excellent wife, hold on to her. You know, my wife, and you can tell her I said this, see her next time, is an excellent wife. And it's amazing how a wife can have an influence on her husband's life. And if the influence is good, if she's noble, if she has strong character, then she will be a crown to her husband. But if she's somebody who causes shame, it's like rottenness to his bones. And it's so true. Verse 5, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. You know, this verse is interesting, guys, because the thoughts of the righteous are right. See, who we are starts from the inside out. See, your behavior is controlled from the inside out. See, today in our culture, today in our world, we try to think, the world tries to think you can change people from the outside in, and you can't. You may change them for a period of time, but ultimately, long-lasting change is only made with God, because God is a man who works on the inside out, if that makes sense. So the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked are lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. You know, and in this context here, literally lie in wait for blood, you know, waiting to attack somebody, waiting to prey on somebody. You know, listen, it doesn't have to be like that where you're waiting to commit violence, but you wait in kind of the wings to go after somebody is the idea, okay? And but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. Verse 7, the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. It's true. Look, eventually wickedness is going to be judged by God, and it's not going to stand. Eventually, it will. It's his timing. It's his way. And so eventually it is going to not stand. It's going to be overthrown in a sense. But the house of the righteous will stand. See, it's interesting because, you know, Jesus talks about this. In fact, turn from Proverbs here and turn to Matthew chapter 7, guys. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Matthew 7, verse 24. Right-hand turn. And this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus would say this in verse 24. So, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, that is his teachings, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And so look, he's making this point. You build your life, you build your house, so to speak, on his teachings, your house is going to stand even in the midst of storms. But if you do not, when a storm comes, it's going to fall apart. And so it's interesting when you think about that. You know, one of the things that we tried to do as parents, my wife and I with our kids, was we tried to build our house upon God's word. Were we always perfect at it? No. But when you do that, it causes a house to stand. And a house isn't necessarily a physical building. A house can be a family in a sense. Does that make sense? And so you want to build upon the rock that is Jesus, and not upon your own thinking, upon your own. Because notice how he says in verse 26, it's going to be like a fool. So again, now back to Proverbs. What is Proverbs all about? Proverbs is about godly wisdom. It's about having godly wisdom. So it's wise then for you to build your house on what is right. Now, verse 8, a man will be commended according to his wisdom, but he who is of a perverse heart, that is a crooked or twisted heart, will be despised. A man will be commended according to his own wisdom, but he who is of perverse heart will be despised. And despised means he'll be looked at with a lack of respect or contempt is the idea there. Verse 9, better is one who is slighted but has a servant than he who honors himself but lacks bread. So, you know, when you look at this, the idea here is better is a man of humble circumstances who works for himself than one who plays the big man and has nothing to eat, is the idea. And there's a lot of that goes on, especially in the working world. And maybe you guys have experienced that for the companies you've worked with, or worked for, I should say, not worked for. Verse 10, a righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies, or compassions, if you will, of the wicked are cruel. See, even character travels to the treatment of animals, okay? So, I like dogs, okay? I don't like cats, but I will tell you, I don't go out my way to hurt a cat either, you know, okay? I believe the cats, no offense everybody if you're a cat lover, I believe the cat is Satan's pet. I've had too many bad experiences with cats. When I was 5 years old, there was a Siamese cat who were our neighbor's Siamese cat, and I didn't know this, but if you tapped your head, it would jump. Well, I tapped my head, and not only did it jump, it jumped on my head. Now, granted, I was like 5 years old when this happened, 5 or 6 years old, so that traumatized me. Then as I got older, my father-in-law had this cat, and she was wicked. In fact, we'd go to their house for, like, you know, get together, and they'd say, hey, you can go downstairs in the refrigerator in the basement and get a soda. So one time I went downstairs, and the light was on enough for me just to walk to see to go in the room where the refrigerator was. And out of the darkness, the cat jumps and goes like this to me. So, yeah. But look, should you treat animals cruel? No. And think about this. In these days, you know, they would use cows, they would use donkeys, they would use camels. So you want to treat them good. Why? Because you want them to work for you in a sense, right? But I also, it's not the other way like we have today in our culture with PETA. You ever hear PETA? Okay? It gets to the point where, you know, like I hear some of these people talk about that animals are more important than babies. And that's not true. Okay? The Bible talks about this. Human life trumps animal life. Okay? It just does. But it doesn't mean that you then should go beat your dogs and, you know, all that kind of stuff. Okay? I don't agree with that either. But the idea here is a righteous man. If you're a righteous man or a righteous woman, for that matter, your character is going to travel even to the sense of taking care of animals. You're even going to take care of animals well, too, or righteously in a sense. And notice the contrast. But the tender mercies or the compassion of the wicked are cruel. Even the wicked's compassions are cruel. Wow. Verse 11, he who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. Now, frivolity, the idea there is vain things. It's something that is empty and cannot produce an advantage or a benefit. So what he's saying here is he's praising hard work. See, you know, you ever have a situation where you do something, you're doing a job, and you get it done, and you feel the sense of accomplishment, and it's like, wow, I actually got something done. And you're satisfied because you actually got something done. And when you get something done, if you have a job, what happens is you get paid for it, you earn wages for it, and you're able to provide for your family. All right? So that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with hard work. But see, then the contrast is someone who follows empty things is the idea. Vain things is devoid of understanding. You know, you're wasting your time. So, like, instead of getting a job, you're just playing video games all day. I know that's not a problem today. I know it's not. I'm just telling you. From what I hear. But it's true. Or forget video games, whatever else you can insert. Something that's not important. Something that's kind of vain. You follow that instead of getting a job, working hard, and providing for your family, providing for yourself, quite frankly. I mean, look, if things continue the way they are, things are just getting more expensive. So, you know, what it's going to cause us to do is it's going to cause us to be able not to spend money on things that aren't important. It's going to cause us to save more money. You know, look, it's one of the reasons why you have kids now, they're coming out of college, they're in debt, they're living with their parents till they're 40 now. It used to be when I was in, it used to be 20 or 30, now it's 40, because they can't afford it. They can't afford to move out. But there's nothing wrong with hard work. verse 12, the wicked covet the catch of evil men. The catch of evil men, the idea there is what they stole from others. But the root of the righteous yields fruit. See, the root of righteous yields what? It yields fruit. So you don't have to steal from somebody else. If you are living righteously, if you're doing that, it's going to bear fruit in your life. It's going to bear fruit. Now, practically speaking, you know, we talk about as Christians, you know, when you get saved, you're robed in Christ's righteousness. And as you walk with Christ, you what? You bear fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. There's those things, but there's also fruit in the sense of, listen, if you're a righteous person and you're working hard, it's going to yield fruit in your job. You're going to be rewarded for that. I can't tell you how many times that I've been rewarded for my hard work. And I'm not saying this to, like, you know, make myself sound wonderful. That's not my point. My point is, if you work hard, you do what is right, you will be rewarded because God will bless you. Okay? Then verse 13, the wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips. Ultimately, they're caught in their own lies, but the righteous will come through trouble. Isn't that so true? Verse 14, a man will be satisfied. Listen, a man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense or reward of a man's hands will be rendered to him. So in this verse 14, he's talking about your words and your deeds. Okay? So do my words and deeds make me satisfied, and do they bring a reward in my life? So your words, you know, what you speak, what you say, and the work of your hands, your deeds, what you do, does it bring a reward? Does it bring satisfaction? It's amazing when you put these things in God's hands in your life, how satisfied you become. Because one of the ways the devil gets us, one of the ways the devil trips us up with our walk with the Lord is he tries to get us discontent with our life. He gets us discontent with the stuff that we have. He gets us discontent with the marriage that we're in. He gets discontent with the church we're going to. He does all those kind of things in our life to get us discontent and so that we're never satisfied. And I can tell you, if you walk in wickedness, if you walk in your flesh, you're never going to be satisfied. Your flesh is never satisfied. Never. Never. You get caught on this continual loop that you never seem to get out of. But if you walk in righteousness, if you use God's wisdom in your life, then He'll bring satisfaction. He'll bring reward. He'll bring blessing to you. Verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. And you read that and you're like, well, it's true. Think about it. When you're foolish, you think what you're doing is right, right? The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel, that is, listens or pays attention to counsel, is wise. Again, it all started back in verse 1. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. Here's the thing. If you're teachable, when you hear somebody trying to help you, you'll listen to them. You'll listen to them. I can't tell how many times in my life, guys, not just in church, but in my job at times, you know, in the past, other jobs I had, if I just would have listened to what somebody was trying to help me with, I would have done better. But I don't, because you begin to get kind of like, hey, I'm pretty good at this. You know, I don't need anybody's help. I'm pretty smart with this stuff. And I've always learned, you know, one of the things I've learned in my working career is always to ask questions. In fact, at my new job, I'm known as the question guy. But I ask questions because I want to understand so then I don't have to ask further questions. And also so I'm able to help other people too. There's nothing wrong with learning. There's nothing wrong with heeding someone's counsel. Now listen, I understand you got to be careful, right? Because not all the counsel you get is good counsel. Trust me. I've gotten some really bad counsel over the years. You got to be careful. I would strive for getting godly counsel if you could, if possible. But if you heed counsel, if you listen, if you pay attention, it says you're wise. Don't you want to be wise? Verse 16, a fool's wrath is known at once. So it speaks of somebody who's a hothead. You know somebody who's a hothead, who's really set off, has a quick fuse? Kind of know. A fool's wrath is known at once. And by the way, when you get angry, do you always say good things? Do you always do good things? You know, I know this is hard to believe, but my wife sometimes gets angry, and when she does, it's hilarious, because she'll say, like, you know, she'll say silly stuff. And me and the kids will laugh at her. Like, you hear yourself, yeah, I know, okay, I'll stop. I mean, she doesn't get angry a lot, trust me. But when she does, it's kind of funny because she says crazy stuff sometimes. But it's true. A fool's wrath is known at once. You're going to be known by everybody. But a prudent man covers shame. Interesting. You know, a fool loses his temper when offended, but a prudent man ignores an insult. Sometimes that's hard to do, isn't it? But I can tell you, there's times in my life, especially at my job, where I've ignored somebody insulting me, and then that was it. I just moved on from it. Verse 17, he who speaks truth declares righteousness. And I'm going to read from verse 17 through verse 22. And you're going to, as we go through these verses, you're going to see different descriptions of, you know, the words you speak and what you speak and how you speak it. So in other words, he says, he who speaks truth declares righteousness. Okay, great. But a false witness, deceit. So if you're a false witness, what are you doing? You're deceiving somebody. Okay? Verse 18, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. No grave trouble or harm will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. So you see, in these verses, in these five verses, he's talking about the what we speak, how we speak, and the contrast of this. So verse 18 now, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. See, your words can pierce someone's heart, can't they? They absolutely can. And if you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. Your words, you can say things out of anger that you can pierce your kid's heart. You can do that, and I've done that. Regrettably, I've done that. I've asked for forgiveness for it, but regrettably, I've done it. And then he goes on, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. See, again, it's the idea of, like, look, are you speaking things that are piercing someone's heart? Or are you speaking things that are encouraging? Which is it? You know, and I remember my son, my youngest son, said to me one time, Dad, you know, you really think I'm going to listen to you if you yell at me? So, okay, that was a rebuke by him, and he was right. So instead of yelling at him, hey, listen, let's talk about this. And talk to them about it. Versus, blah, 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 blah. And trust me, it tends to happen more. Let me rewind that. You know, you can... my wife and I were just at the store the other night. And we were walking out or whatever. I don't remember if we were walking out or in. And this man had pulled up to pick up his wife and his kid. And this man screamed at his daughter, like, it was to the point where I almost walked over and I said, hey, what are you doing? I mean, he screamed profanity at her. And I thought to myself, wow, what are you doing? You're piercing her heart. And it just so happens, you know, I mean, I was studying this verse. What you're saying is piercing with a sword. Why are you saying this to her? Do you ever have somebody yell at you? You don't forget it really easily, do you? Especially when it's uncalled for. So, look. Your mouth, your words, can be used to comfort, to uplift, to encourage. But your words also can be used to pierce and hurt people. And as Christians, we're to be comforting. We're to be edifying, right? We're to be encouraging. We're not to be piercing people's hearts. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't times where you have to speak truth in someone's life, okay? But you don't have to shout at them. Somebody can clearly hear what I'm saying. Like on a Sunday morning, I don't shout, or on Wednesday night, I don't have to shout for you to hear what I'm saying, right? Verse 19, the truthful lip shall be established forever. That's so true, but a lying tongue is for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. No grave trouble or no grave harm will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Lying lips are an abomination. That word for abomination means a detestable thing. In other words, what he is saying here is God hates lying. Are you a liar? Are you lying? God hates it. God knows the truth. Even when others don't know the truth, God knows the truth. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. Verse 23, a prudent man conceals knowledge. Listen, it's not wise always to say everything you know, is it? Is it wise to hold back sometimes? Yeah, the answer is yes. And there's also this idea, too, of not showing off. You know, I remember when I was younger, when I was a Christian, I always wanted to tell people about the Lord and about the Bible because I wanted to show how smart I was in the scripture. That's terrible. But it's true. That's how I was. Until God crushed me and I was like, okay. Yeah, I need to stop doing that. See, the prudent man is cautious and reserved, while the fool rushes in and proclaims his ignorance. See, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. You're somebody who, you know, you're kind of going along in your life, maybe it's a family member, and they come in, they jump into a room and they blurt something out, and it's like, what are you talking about? And it's like the complete wrong context, and it's not the right thing to say or the right time to say it. It's kind of what they're talking about here. There's wisdom in concealing things, all right? Verse 24, and we've talked about this before, like on a Sunday morning, if you're talking, you're having a good conversation with somebody, and you get to that point where it's kind of awkward, you don't know what to say, you say, okay, Lord bless you, I'll see you next week. Don't keep talking, because most likely when you keep talking, you're going to say something stupid. Just saying. Not that I've ever done that. But verse 24, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the slothful, the idea is a lazy person, will be put to forced labor. Well, this is an interesting verse. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Now that word for anxiety, the idea there in the Hebrew is restlessness, it's worry, an attitude of emotion of distress. So you're distressed, you're restless, you're worried, it's anxiety. And our culture is struggling with anxiety, is it not? Anxiety in the heart may cause what? Well, depression. Think about it. If you're worried about something, have you ever been worried about something so much that it's caused you to be depressed? I have. You ever have a situation where you're so restless about something, you're so kind of, on edge that it leads to depression? So what's the contrast? The contrast is, but a good word makes it glad. And see, look, we have God's word. God's word is awesome. God's word knows exactly what to do. It's like a healing balm in our life, in a sense. But a good word, good word to me is encouragement. If somebody's struggling, it's such a good thing when you would encourage them. And as they struggle, encourage them. Look, God is faithful. God will help anybody if you ask. God will help anybody that asks him to help them. He will. But see, we are so filled with anxiety these days for various reasons. And the answer has always been the Lord. It's always been the Lord. Always. It's funny, One of the things you see these days, and I've talked about this before, when people are full of anxiety, they go to a doctor. What does the doctor usually do? The doctor usually prescribes some kind of medicine. And I can't tell you how many people I've talked to now over the last few years who have had this happen, and now they can't get off this medicine. And this medicine has dramatically changed the brain chemistry in their brain. And, you think about that and you go, okay, well, you don't understand the anxiety. You're right, I don't. I don't understand your anxiety. You're right. But you know who does? God does. God understands it. See, look, if you look at life in the sense this way, that God is in control of everything, right? God's in control. That God has created you for a purpose in this life. Your number one purpose, first and foremost, is to fellowship with God. And then God, the cool thing about God, what makes him amazing, he gives you that purpose, but then he gives you another purpose, something specifically for you to do, to run your specific race of faith. He gives you. So if I believe that and I say, okay, God, that's the truth, then what do you have to be afraid of? What do you have to worry about? And listen, I'm saying this not to you, just you, to myself too, okay? Because I can even get caught up in this stuff too. But if you believe these things, that God has what's best for you, that God wants what's best for you, then trust him. Trust him. Because see, look, Jesus would talk about the fact that you, by worry, you can't add inches to your height, can you? And if you look at the birds of the air, are they worried about what they're going to eat next? No, but they believe their Heavenly Father provides for them. I can't tell you how many times, guys, where I don't know how it happened, but God provided for my family. I can't tell you how. But he did. He always came through. He always came through. And the times where I would stress myself out, even now with situations, I still sometimes will get like, oh man, I don't know what the Lord's going to do. I don't know how this is going to happen. All this stuff. And I'm just like, what are you doing? Stop. If God got you this far, don't you think he's going to get you all the way? God is going to take care of it. And we get so caught up in that. We worry about so many things. See, it's what makes us different as Christians, guys, quite frankly, right? Because we have somebody that we can go to. We have somebody we can unload these things to. We can surrender these things to God. You know, if I had any advice for somebody who's younger, my advice to you would be, put your life in God's hands. Put your life in God's hands. And if you do that wholeheartedly, He will take care of you. He will put you where you're supposed to be. He will put you there. He will get you where He wants you to be. Just be open and He'll put you there. Trust me, He will. And the things you think that are so important, man, you just let them go and let God do it. And He will. Trust me, He will. And listen, I understand as a culture, we do things. The world does things to kids, especially today, to make them have anxiety. You know, I'm going through puberty. I don't know. I'm a little confused. Well, that's because you're really a girl if you're a boy. Or that means you're really a boy if you're a girl. Did I say that? Okay. But they'll put anxiety, they'll put these things in your mind and you'll be stressed out about it. It'll cause depression. I can't tell how many people, you know, if you go out there and you look, you'll find so many stories of people who did that when they were younger and now regret it. They transitioned from one sex to the other. And now they regret it all these years later. But see, that's the kind of stuff. Or, you know, social media. Social media creates this idea that everybody's perfect except for you. And you look at, you know, especially you young ladies, man, you look at these girls on social media, these other girls and stuff, and you think, well, my body doesn't look like that, or I don't have a life like that, so I must be something wrong with me. There's nothing wrong with you. See, if you put your life in God's hand, don't worry about what social media says. Don't worry about what the culture says. Worry about what God says. I'm telling you, your life will be dramatically better. Your life will be dramatically richer, and I don't necessarily mean money-wise, but you will be blessed, trust me. And God will put you where you're supposed to be. Does that make sense? Okay, verse 26. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked lead them astray. And listen, that's so true, guys. Who you hang out with, you know, who are your friends? You know, one of the things that happened when I first got saved was some of my friends, my secular friends who were Christians, they hung in there with me for a while, but then some of them didn't want to be my friend anymore. And it was hard to be friends with them because they were just doing stupid stuff. And I'd find myself when I was with them that I would participate in stupid stuff. And every time I would go to do it, the Lord's like, what are you doing? Yeah, what am I doing? I'm not this person anymore. So choose your friends carefully. Listen, a friend, what is a friend? A friend is somebody who you can trust. A friend is somebody who genuinely cares about you. That's who a friend is. Verse 27, the slothful or lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting. In other words, he doesn't finish what he started, but diligence is a man's precious possession. And when he says diligence there, he means persistently industrious. So in other words, the contrast is a lazy man isn't going to finish what he started, whereas somebody who's diligent is going to do it. Is going to do it. Is going to finish. Maybe perhaps you're like me, where there's husband to do this for the house. You start, but you never finish. I need to start finishing. But see, a lazy man, you know, think about that. And he's going to talk a lot about lazy men, too, as he's already been. Lazy men don't get a whole lot done, do they? They don't. Verse 28, in the way of righteousness is life, and in its path there is no death. Chapter 13, verse 1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction. So just like we started chapter 12, verse 1, he says, a wise son, somebody, you want to be a wise son, then heed instruction, your father's instruction. And listen, your earthly father, if he's a good man, okay, I know some of you have had terrible earthly fathers, but all the more, your heavenly father's instruction, his word, you know, listen, a wise son heeds or listens or pays attention to his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke or correction. See, the scoffer is fool enough to reject all guidance and never learns. That's what a scoffer does. Are you like that? Do you reject all instruction and never learn? Do you reject correction and never learn? You ever meet somebody like that? It's kind of a sad place to be, isn't it? It's, again, a fool, a scoffer is going to think they know everything. They don't need anybody's help. That's not true. That is not true. Verse 2, a man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. Wow. A man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth. So wise and good speech brings blessing in your life. It does. Verse 3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life. Wisdom will guard the mouth and the words it speaks. But he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Speaking too much usually leads to trouble. Can anybody attest to that? Let me read something to you. It has often been remarked that God has given us, listen, two eyes that we see much, two ears that we hear much, but he's given us but one tongue, and that fenced in with our teeth, to indicate that though we hear and see much, we should speak but little. We talked about this before. Be slow to speak, quick to listen, quick to see. You want to really know how you know if somebody cares about you? We talked about friends a moment ago. Is if somebody listens to you. Somebody listens to you. When I was younger, when somebody would talk to me, when I was younger, I would listen to them, but I wouldn't really listen to them because I was ready in waiting to throw a scripture at them. I was ready. But then I learned, listen to them. Listen to what they're saying. Listen to what they're sharing with you. Because oftentimes when you listen to somebody, when you really listen to what they're saying, it shows how much you care for that person. See, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Trust me. I hope to think that you guys think that I care about you. Because if you didn't, you probably wouldn't be coming Sunday morning or Wednesday night, would you? But I do. I care. And I'm very careful. I try so hard to listen to when you guys talk to me about something. Because I want to give you respect, but I also want to show that I care about you. That I'm not, I don't, and what's amazing to me is if you just listen to somebody, oftentimes what happens is when I'm done listening to somebody, the Lord will give me something to say to them. But I got to listen to the whole thing. Verse 4, the soul of the sluggard, lazy man, desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Okay, so lazy people can live in their entire life in their head. Think about that. They can. Put it to you like this. You buy lottery tickets, right? You buy lottery tickets, why? Because you want to win the lottery, and you fantasize about what you would do if I won $1 million, and what I'm going to do this, and all I'm going to do that. And meanwhile, you just buy lottery tickets and you do nothing else. Seriously. I know people like that. You can ask my son. He used to work for Giant. They come in for their lottery tickets. And boy, that don't get them. Don't get between people and their lottery tickets. Woo! But he would often say to me, you know, people come in there and it's like they have no life. This is what they do all the time, hoping that someday they're going to hit on that whatever $90 million jackpot or whatever it is now these days. But the soul of a sluggard desires and has nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. So true. Verse 5: A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. Righteousness keeps him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. Isn't it true? Wickedness will overthrow. Verse 7. There is one who makes himself rich. Listen to what he says carefully in this verse. There is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor. See, he's saying makes himself, yet has great riches. Look, it is better to let God make you what he wants. It's better for God to let God do that in your life. To make you what he wants. Verse 8, the ransom of a man's life is his riches, but the poor does not hear rebuke. A rich man may have to buy off his life, while a poor man can ignore a threat. See, here's the thing you got to keep in mind. The more money you have, the more friends you get. You ever notice that? And the more people want things from you. Now, again, I've said this before. It's not wrong to be wealthy. God can bless you in your life and just, you know, with wealth. But understand something. When you're wealthy and people know it, man, there is a price to pay for that, for sure. Verse 9, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. In other words, they lose life. Verse 10, listen to this. But pride comes only contention or strife. Some of your translations may say strife. But with the well-advised is wisdom. See, pride is excessive self-focus and self-regard constantly leads to contention or strife. Because here's what happens. If you're so prideful, what you will do is you will be so self-focused, so self-regarded in a sense, you'll just step over people, other people. You'll do it. And in contrast is, but the well-advised is wisdom. Those who listen and receive the counsel of others walk in wisdom. How about that? Verse 11, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers labor will increase. So again, there's this idea of, listen, you're working hard, you will gather increase, and those who gain wealth through dishonest means eventually will go away. I just know somebody who basically had this business that was shady, and it finally caught up with them, and they basically lost everything because what they were doing was dishonest. Legally, it was okay, I guess, but morally, it was wrong. It was absolutely wrong. It was ripping people off. And eventually, that caught up with them. Verse 12, maybe you've heard this verse. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. So promise and anticipation can have a physical impact on our life, can it? So hope deferred, you know, you're hoping for something, you're expecting something, and it keeps getting deferred, kind of keeps getting pushed back. You know how, like, when you get a student loan, you keep deferring it, and eventually you have to pay it, okay? So you're hoping, you're anticipating something, and you keep deferring it, and, you know, it kind of makes you sick because, oh, man, I'm waiting for this. When's this going to happen? When's this going to, you know, take place? And then the kind of payoff, when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. So the fulfillment comes, it's a tree of life. It's a source of life. It's a wonderful thing. Verse 13, he who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. See, if you properly understand and obey and respect and revere God's word, what's it say? You'll be rewarded. Isn't that true? The ultimate reward is what? You'll be in heaven someday. You'll be in heaven someday. But see, he who despises the word will be destroyed. And it's true, they will be destroyed. Because what is, if you've rejected Christ as your Savior, if you've rejected God's word, what is your ultimate destination? It's damnation, it's hell, it's destruction. Verse 14, the law of the wise is a fountain of life. To turn away from the snares of death. Interesting. The law of the wise is a fountain of life. It's a source of spiritual vitality, is what he's saying here. Okay? But in contrast, turn one away from the snares of death. And when he says snares, it kind of suggests that, like, death is like a hunter, okay, in your life. Read something to you about this. There is only one fountain of life, but there are many snares of death. So what's a snare of death? I'm glad you asked. Put your finger here and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be verse 24. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. Well, let's back up at verse 20 for some context. So Paul, writing this letter to Timothy, his young pastor protege, he says this in verse 20, chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful or fit for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish, ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Verse 24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses. And listen to what it says here. Escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So the snare, you know, you can be ensnared by the devil. You can be ensnared with the things of this life. And, you know, he talked about in verse 22, youthful lusts. And instead of being snared by youthful lusts, what? Pursue righteousness, pursue faith, pursue love. And if you are pursued, if you are snares, it is like death is hunting you in a sense. So turn away from these things is what he's saying in Proverbs. Now, verse 15, good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. See, disobedience yields a harder life, doesn't it? How many can attest to that? Verse 16, every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. When it says the word lays there, it literally means to put out all the wares and display at the market. So that means everybody sees it. So think about this. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. Everybody's going to know your folly. If you live like a fool, everybody's going to know you're a fool. Verse 17, a wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. An ambassador is a representative sent. So we have ambassadors, like, you know, from our country to other countries. And so oftentimes an ambassador, what, goes to another country and brings the message of the sending country, doesn't he? It could be a woman or a man, obviously. But a faithful ambassador brings health. So if an ambassador is faithful to the message that has been given, it brings health. Versus a wicked messenger falls into trouble. There's a contrast here. Now, verse 18, poverty and shame will come to him who disdains or ignores correction, but he who regards reproof will be honored. See, correction does not feel good when it comes, but in the end, it will bring honor. Remember that. We talked all about that when we went through part of Hebrews 12 about discipline or correction. No one likes to be disciplined or corrected, right? But understand it's going to yield, what he's saying, Hebrews, a peaceable fruit, right? Going to bring honor eventually. Verse 19, a desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but is an abomination to the fools to depart from evil. Verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. I literally have written my Bible high school. You guys remember high school? Yeah, high school buddies, you know, your friends. And I had this one friend that literally, he just got in trouble all the time. And when I was with him, guess who got in trouble? I did. Okay, and so listen, it's so true. If you want to, you can hang out with people, you can have companion fools, and you will eventually be destroyed in a sense. You will. Trust me. So pick your friends wisely. Verse 21, evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous a good shall be repaid. Wow. Interesting. Evil pursues sinners, and it's so true. Because in a sense, when you're sinning, what eventually will come? Usually evil. Evil will. But to the righteous, good shall be repaid. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. It will be verse 29. Mark chapter 10. Verse 28, then Peter began to say to him, to Jesus, see, we have left all and followed you. In verse 29, so Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive, listen, 100-fold now in this time, and houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first shall be will be last, and the last will be first. So in other words, what he's saying is there is going to be a repayment for righteousness. There's going to be payment for that. You'll be repaid for that. And when he says brothers and sisters, many brothers and sisters, he's talking about in eternity, all your brothers and sisters in Christ. The countless millions of people, they're going to be your brothers and sisters. You may only have a few earthly brothers and sisters, but if you're a Christian, you're going to have millions someday. Millions. So back to Proverbs. Verse 22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children, and to his children's children, in other words, grandchildren, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Look, and when he says inheritance, I know in this context he's saying, look, wealth, but listen, you can leave an inheritance that's not wealth either. You can leave an inheritance of character to your family as well. But listen, you know, if you're able, of course, leave an inheritance for your kids. And, you know, if you're wise with what God has given to you, if you don't spend it on worthless, vain things and you save your money, you can pass it on to your kids and to your kids' kids, to your grandkids in some ways too. Verse 23, much food is in the fallow or uncultivated ground of the poor, and a lack of justice, there is waste. Literally, the word waste there means what is swept away. See, the lack of a fool for hardworking poor is due to tyranny and not the environment. In other words, when it says for lack of justice there is waste. So in other words, you may work hard and there may be reasons that you don't seem to get ahead, and it's because, you know, you have a situation like you have tyranny over you. Okay? That makes sense? Like now. Like now, basically. People are working like three jobs just to survive, and in some ways it's getting nowhere. That's because of the decisions our government is making, quite frankly, and those in power. So change that. Just a thought. Verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Okay, so this is talking about discipline, a need for physical discipline. So he who spares his rod hates his son. And then he goes on, he says, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Now, promptly, there's two ideas here. One, it could be shortly after the offense, right? So if your child does something wrong, you obviously want to bring discipline as quick as possible. You don't want to kind of linger and let it go on. Secondly, too, it could mean early, at a young age. You know, you begin to discipline your kids when they're smaller, all right? And so let me read something to you. The Bible clearly teaches, especially here in Proverbs, that judicious corporal punishment, if necessary to, is necessary to child raising, if administered appropriately, carefully, and lovingly. This is, of course, contrary to the modern humanistic child psychology. Have you guys ever heard this term, gentle parenting? Okay. This always opens up a can of worms, okay? So I will tell you, when I was a kid, I was spanked, okay? I was spanked, I was disciplined. When I directly disobeyed my father or my mother, they spanked me. Now, probably in my lifetime, if I remember, maybe 10 times I was spanked, okay? Now, obviously, they would correct me in other ways too, okay? But my parents never did it to beat me or anything, or out of anger, okay? And I turned out okay. My sons, we disciplined our sons. We would spank them. And I can tell you probably each of them probably five times in their life when they were smaller. Now, I don't spank them now. They're men, you know, okay? But it would be very weird if I did that. But is there a place for physical discipline? Yeah, there's a place for physical discipline. It doesn't mean you do it out of anger. But I can tell you, you're watching in our culture today what gentle parenting is manifesting right now. You're watching. We all need to be corrected, okay? And the reason you do this, and listen, discipline isn't just for punishment, it's for instruction. So oftentimes when we would have to spank our kids, I would explain to them why. Listen, you directly disobeyed me. I told you not to do that. And oftentimes it was because for their own safety, quite frankly. And so I tell them, listen, I'm going to discipline you because of this. And I would spank them once. It wasn't like I took a belt and started whipping them, okay? Or flogging them or beating them with a rod, in a sense, okay? I didn't do that. But I did spank them. And listen, let's be honest here. Have you ever been in a public somewhere and you see a kid misbehaving and going absolutely crazy? And what's your first thought? That kid needs to be spanked. Right? If you're being honest, isn't it? Why? Because it works. Because if it didn't, why would you do it? And, you know, again, like, you bring discipline what? You bring discipline, yes, for punishment in a sense, but more importantly, for correction and instruction. You're trying to correct this behavior. You're trying to instruct what's right, what's wrong. Hey, don't do this. You need to listen to me because I'm your father. You need to listen to me because I'm your mother. If you're a woman, of course. This is important stuff. The Bible talks about this. Because, see, listen, if you spare the rod, you hate your son. In other words, do you really love your kid? Because if you love your kid, you're going to bring discipline to him. Because if you don't, that means you don't care enough to correct him. Does that make sense? I know it's a very controversial thing these days. But listen, I've watched parents as they have their kids and they talk to their kids and they try to reason with them. I told this story before. My one son was 4 years old. I was trying to reason with him and my wife goes, he's four. I'm like, you're right. What am I doing? You're right. And oftentimes I see kids hold their parents hostage. And I am not advocating that you abuse your kids or you beat your kids. That's not what I'm saying here. If you think I'm saying that, you're totally misunderstanding what I'm trying to communicate here. But there is a place for physical discipline sometimes. And oftentimes it's because there's direct disobedience, and oftentimes it's because it's for the safety of that child. And the Bible says it. Why not? Turn to Proverbs 19, a couple chapters over. We're going to hit some other verses in Proverbs to make the case here. Proverbs 19, verse 18 says this: chasten your child, or discipline your son, rather, while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Another place to turn. Turn to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. Verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. So true. Some of you are laughing because you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because you were that child. I was that child. Trust me, I know. I'm speaking from personal experience. How about Proverbs 23, verse 13? Proverbs 23, verse 13, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Now, I know this language sounds very not good, okay? But he's not saying that you beat him out of anger, in a sense. He's saying using a rod because a rod of correction. You guys remember in Psalm 23, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The staff was used to lead the sheep. The rod was used to correct the sheep. That's the idea here, okay? Proverbs 29. Proverbs chapter 29, I think verse 15 here. Pages are stuck. 29 verse 15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Think about this. If a child is left to his own devices, do you think they're going to lead to trouble? Yes. And do you think that trouble could bring shame to his mother? Yeah, obviously, of course. So again, back to Proverbs 13. There is a place for discipline. There is a place. Okay? But it's done in love, it's done led of the Holy Spirit, and it's done what? To not only just discipline in a sense, but also to instruct. That's what it's done for. See, it used to be when I was a kid, the neighbors had the ability to spank you if your parents couldn't get to you. I remember being in school. I remember being in junior high. I remember one of the last times I ever saw something like this happen. One of the social studies teachers, who also was a football coach, there was this kid, we were walking the hallway. The hallway was crowded with all kinds of people. And you can see up ahead that all of a sudden you see the football coach, and I'm not advocating this, but he grabbed the kid and he put him up against the wall and said, you will never do that again. And everybody stopped and watched. And guess what? That kid never did it again. Those used to be things that you could do in a sense. And it wasn't so you could beat people up. Okay? It was so that you would, again, instruction, discipline, correct somebody. That's the idea. That's why discipline is necessary. And see, the amazing thing about this all, guys, is that God is so gentle with us, isn't he? When he corrects us. So many times we deserve so much worse than what we get, don't we? And yet God is amazing. God is loving. He's so gentle with us. Now, verse 25, we're going to stop here. Wow, we're past 8 o'clock. The righteousness eats to the satisfying of his soul, or the righteous, sorry, eats to the satisfying of his soul, but the stomach of the wicked shall be in want. In other words, they're never satisfied. If you walk in wickedness, if you walk in your flesh, you're never going to be satisfied. And you could sit here tonight and tell me you'll be the first person. No, you won't, because nobody in human history is ever satisfied with their own flesh, ever. Ever. So we'll stop here tonight. So guys, we hit some pretty heavy stuff this evening, for sure, in this. But it's interesting. It all starts with what? Listening to instruction. So here's the thing. If you listen to your father's instruction, does he need to discipline you? The answer is no. So think about it. In terms of your relationship with God, if you are listening to God's instruction in your life, does he need to correct you? No. Does it mean that you're always perfect at it? Yeah, the question or the answer is no. But see, it all starts there. See, if you listen to what God says in his word, if you walk in wisdom, which is all this book is about, wisdom. See, if I listen to what my father is saying, I won't need to be corrected. See, it's not that complicated. It's pretty simple. And see, I love God because God is so simple. And I'm not. And I need that simplicity in my life. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this night once again. Thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is simple. Thank you that you make these things crystal clear to us. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to walk in wisdom. And help us to listen to your instruction, Father. To listen to your instruction. To obey. And, Lord, if we listen to what you're saying, if we obey what you're saying, we won't need to correct us. But, Lord, I do thank you that even when we mess up and you need to correct us, you always do it gently. And you're always fair about it. And you love us. Thank you for that. And I also pray this evening, Lord, for the parents out there, Lord, who have little ones, who have younger ones, and are walking through this. Give them wisdom, Lord. Give them wisdom on how to handle this. And lead them by your Spirit. Lord, if they ask you for help, you will help them. And you will guide them. Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we give you the glory and honor tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.